tonight, Matthew 16. And you know this chapter, if you're familiar with your Bible at all, you know this is where Christ spoke to the disciples, and you have the great statement where Christ talks about Peter and gives him the keys to the kingdom, and this is a great chapter because it deals with who Christ is and what he did. Some great statements here in Matthew chapter 16. If you look there in verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What an answer. And it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Now we're going to take our text there out of verse number 18, and he says, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what I'm going to preach on tonight for a few minutes here is why I believe in the church. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful tonight for the Word of God, and Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for the church. Lord, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. God, I'm thankful that we have a place where we can worship, Father. And I know there's the universal church, the body of Christ, and I know there's the local church, which we have here tonight. And God, well, I'm thankful for both of them. And God, I pray, Lord God, as we bring the word tonight, that you just be honored and glorified because you're worthy. Bless the word and bless our hearts. And God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now tonight as we preach on this thought of why I believe in the church. I don't know about you, I do believe in the church. And we know that God started the church. It was God that started the church, and thank God he did. It was God that gave himself for the church. Christ gave himself for the church. And if Christ gave himself for the church, obviously, the church is important to God. And if it's important to God, you always said this, if it's important to you, it's important to me. Well, if it's important to God, it ought to be important to us as children of God. It really should. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." I think the Bible makes it clear that Christ loved the church. He loved the church. And you know what you and I ought to do? We ought to love the church. We ought to love each other. We ought to love of the place where God has given us to serve in. And I think that's a simple thing. That Paul called the church, he said it was the pillar and ground of truth. You say, where does truth come from? It comes, should be in the house of God. It should be at the church. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible says this about the church. And again, you say, well, why don't we get our truth? Why don't we get our truth from the radio and from the TV? Let me tell you something. You ought to get your truth from the local house of God is where you ought to get it. And that I believe that's why we have Sunday school. Do you believe? You say, why do we have Sunday school? So you can learn. Why do you go to school? So you can learn something and graduate and make something of your life. Isn't that why you go to school? Sure it is. Well, why do we encourage people to come to Sunday school? For the exact same reason. So you can learn biblical truths. You know what we try and do in Sunday school and why we teach verse by verse? Is so you can learn biblical truths. That's why we have Bible study and prayer on Wednesday night. Is so you can learn and study biblical truth. 1 Timothy, let me get the verse here. 1 Timothy 3, and if you look there at verse number 15, this is what the Apostle Paul said. Verse 14, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." The house of God, that's the local church, which is the church of a living God, the pillar and ground of what? Truth. The Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." That's why when we get up and preach, we don't preach Time Magazine. We don't preach the Times Free Press, right? That's not our text we read out of. We don't preach out of the funny book or anything else. We get up and preach out of the King James Bible, which is the word of truth. and truth, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And that's why the church is so important. People say, well, you know, I was talking to a brother the other day. And he said, brother, he said, how, you know, he says, have you read this book? Have you read that book? He said, have you read that book? I said, not really. I said, but I am trying to read my Bible through four times a year. I'm trying to read the book. Amen. And you know, as I grow in the Lord, I've talked to older preachers, and old preachers have said this. You know, it used to be when they were younger, they read every book that was out there, and I used to read every book that was out there. And I didn't read my Bible very much. But you know what I do today? Now I read the book. I try and spend my time in the book because the pillar and ground of truth is the church, and the church gets its truth from the Word of God. And again, I think that's a very simple thing. It's God who grows the church. In Acts 2:47, the Bible says, and God added unto the church daily such as should be what? Saved. Who grows the church? God grows the church. And so I think we can say this tonight. We can see that God puts importance on the church. And if God puts importance on the church, guess who else should put importance on it? Amen. You and I should put importance on the church. Now, you know, I know we live in a day when people only think, the only thing they think is important is what they're doing. I've learned this in ministry. If people are doing ministry, any ministry a person is doing, they think is important. But if they're not doing that ministry, they don't think it's important. Now, I have learned that after being in the ministry for 34 years. I've been around a lot of preachers. And if they're doing something, they think it's very important and they want everybody to be there. But I've also noticed when they're not doing it, they feel no obligation to be there. Now, I'll be honest with you. As pastor, you know what I try and do? I try and be in everything the church is doing. You know why? Because everything our church does in the name of Fellowship Baptist Church is important. And therefore, I try to my best to be a part of everything that the church is doing. And again, it's a simple thing because it's an important thing. Because if anything the church is doing is important. And again, many times when things are taking place in the church, people's attitudes are, well, I don't need to participate because I don't have any involvement in that. But let me tell you something. Again, that's a persuasive attitude. And again, I've noticed it over the years of ministry. Sometimes I've done the same thing. I said, well, I'm not in charge of this thing, so I have no obligation to be there. And I found myself at times having that same attitude, and that attitude is not a right attitude. Anything the church is doing ought to be important to the membership of the church and the leadership of the church. And I have learned that over the years. And let me say this. I got three simple little things. And can I say this tonight? I do. I believe in the church. I think everyone in this room ought to believe in the church. We ought to believe in the work of the church, which is souls. We ought to believe in the worth of the church, which is the saints who attend here. And we ought to believe in the witness of the church, and that's the church testimony, the testimony of the church. And let me say this. And, you know, I believe the church ought to be first class. You believe that? I think everything at church ought to be first class. I believe that if we're going to do something, we ought to do what? We ought to do it right. Remember what your parents used to tell you, your grandparents? If it's worth doing, it's worth doing what? It's worth doing right. And that used to be the standard that people went by. And but you know, if you go by a Catholic church or a Mormon church or a Jehovah Witness church or a Muslim church, aren't they usually the best thing that money can buy? Brother Ron was talking about the Muslim church and this gold dome that they had over, right? And because they're building Muslim churches everywhere. And we were talking about demographics. They say by 2030, that demographics will have changed from Florida all the way to Tennessee. And that the majority of people that live in this area will be of Muslim descent or Hispanic descent, and we will be in the minority. Now, they say that's a fact. You say, why is that? Muslim families have 10 kids apiece. They say Hispanic families have 6 kids apiece. There's 6 kids in your family, right? That's right. They say black couples, they have 3 kids apiece. And white couples only have 2. So demographics says, in a short period of time, everything will change. Now, you see, where did I get those numbers from? I got them from the CEO of EPB. He had a meeting here in East Ridge 2 years ago. They invited, the city council invited the community to come, and I went. And that's what the guy, the head of EPB, said. He said, we have to prepare for a new demographic. We have to prepare for a new thing. Things are changing. Now, and the point I'm trying to make here, like I said, if you go by any of these other churches, everything they have is first class. You go by the average Baptist church, the grass is tall, the flower beds are overgrown, the parking lot's busted up, their church vans are barely running and things are falling off them, the roof's falling apart, the gutter's hanging down. And that's the condition of the average Baptist church. I remember in 2003 when I came by Fellowship Baptist Church, you all voted me in pastor. I rode around the back of the church here, and the flashing was hanging off. The grass was tall. The flower beds were full of junk. The parking lot was falling apart. You go over the parsonage, there was a big hole in the floor in the bathroom. The toilet was actually in the wall. Was in the wall. And I thought to myself, are you kidding me? How come Baptist folks are content with everything being in shambles in their churches? And the first year when we begin to clean things up around here, the city of East Ridge sent us a check for $150 thanking us for cleaning up the place. Now, that tells you what kind of testimony the average Baptist church has. Now, I'll help you. When I drive by a Baptist church, I look at their grass. I do. I look at their flower beds. I look at their sidewalk. I look at their roof. I look at all these things and I think to myself, what is wrong with those people who go to church there? Don't they care about their church? I look at the church vans that they're driving down the road and now I think, don't they care about their church van? Don't they care that what they have? Now, I understand. We had an old church van. That was the only church van we had, and we had to thank God for it. Brother Ron came around and said, Brother Chris, can't you do better than that? He did. He says, come on, can't Fellowship Baptist Church do better than that? And he broadened my horizons. We start looking around for a van, and we got the gray van. And then we got the red van. Now we have the 26. Isn't that new one better than the old one we had? We were down there in Gatlinburg, and this punk kid come up from this big church. He said, man, look at that piece of CRAP. And I was sleeping inside. I said, hey, what do you call it, our church van? You know, I said, wait a minute. You know, and I'm thinking, come on now. And I said, it's the best we... And at the time, we got it out of a junkyard, right? You know, where's Gregory? Is Gregory here tonight? Gregory, remember that that junkyard where y'all lived up there and you did that little thing? Yeah, you remember that, okay? And that was the guy we got the van from. And I'm glad you didn't break the windows out of that one. But anyway, we got that. And that was our church van, praise the Lord. Now, I'm just teasing you, Brother Greg. Okay, anyway, but you understand what I'm saying here? And so... But you know what? Thank God we've done better since then. You know, listen, when you love something, don't you want it to be the best it can be? Amen. You take pride in certain things. And, you know, and throughout the Bible teaches us that. And that we ought to be the best that we can be. I got on the young people tonight before we served dinner to them back there. And I said, look, I said, this stuff of just throwing stuff on the floor and leaving it there and thinking it's someone else's job to pick it up is wrong. You Sunday school teachers, when they throw something on the floor, you ought to tell them, pick that up. Because you're teaching them to be a pig is what you're doing. And we don't want to teach our Sunday school kids to be pigs. We want to teach them to clean up after themselves. Clean up your mess. You know, don't throw things on the floor. Preacher don't like that. And God doesn't like that. Clean up after yourself. Be the best that you can be. And see, if you believe in something... then you make it the best you can be. You girls, when you stand in the mirror and you're putting on your makeup and you're putting on your lipstick, come on now, don't you want to be the best you can be? You don't smear your lipstick up the side of your face and say, well, that just is okay. You don't do that, right? If you got, you know, you look at yourself, you stand in the mirror. Now, some of you guys could stand some improvement, right? Some of you guys could, it would do you good to look in the mirror every now and then and say, hey, what's wrong with this picture, right? But you understand what I'm trying to say here. Be clean, be kept, look halfway decent, right? And so, you know, again, we ought to be the same way when it comes to the things of God. The things of God, we ought to, you believe in yourself, we ought to believe in the church. Amen. Now, you know, there were some men in the Bible who believed in the church. Barnabas is one of those men. And staying with the theme that we have this morning, look in Acts chapter number 4. Acts 4, verse number 31, there's great grace in the church. God's pouring down His Spirit on the place. The place is being shaken. The multitude are believing. They're with one heart. God's blessing. Verse 33, there's great power. And know what it says in verse 4. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let me tell you something. Do you think Barnabas believed in the church? Man, he believed in the church. Did these early Christians believe in the church? They believed in it. They said, bless God, we believe in this thing we call Christianity. Christianity would have died if people hadn't believed in it, but they did believe in it. And they were willing to sacrifice all they had so that the needs of the early church would be met. They did that. And I think we can read that clearly there. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul has the attitude that every child of God ought to have. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, when Paul was testifying to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church was a wealthy church. They were not a poor church, they were a wealthy church. And he writes to them and admonishes them, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse number 13, he says, for what is it wherein you were in fear to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours. Paul didn't want what they had. He said, but you, and for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. I will therefore gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You know what Paul said? I'm giving of myself to you everything I got. Why? Because I love you. Paul loved the church in Corinth. He loved the people there. And when you love something, you're willing to spend for it. You spend your money on what you what? Love. That is a fact. Now, I would to God that God's people in America love the Lord and love the house of God and love those things. But the truth of the matter is, the day in which we live, when it comes to things of God, especially born-again, Bible-believing Christians, do not love the things of God very much. And that's why we see taken. That's why when you go look at the average Baptist church, you see what's going on there. Because the people that go there are not concerned about how things are in the situation. And that's sad. It's sad when we love the things of this world more than we love the things of God. Solomon, when Solomon was built the temple in 2 Chronicles 2:9, he said, this thing's got to be wonderful great. It's got to be great because we're doing it for God. Christ Himself gave Himself for the church. And you know, when you give, when you give and what you give shows how much you believe in something. And I believe that with everything that's inside of me. We ought to believe in the church. I believe in the church. We ought to be burdened for the church. I don't know about you. I want our church to grow. Do you want our church to grow? I do want our church to grow. And, you know, I want it to grow spiritually. I want it to grow physically. I want it to grow financially. I want it to grow numerically. But for that to happen, what do we got to do? Brother Brian Gerard said this years ago. He says, if you want to see God bless, you got to work and you got to pray and you got to pray and you got to work and you got to work and you got to pray. And if he said, if working and praying don't get it, you can forget it because God ain't in it. You know what that means? You want the church to grow? Then we got to work and we got to pray. We got to work. We got to pray. We got to work, and we got to pray. Are you burdened to see the church grow? Are you burdened to see God bless? Then what do we got to do? We got to, hey, you got to pass out them gospel tracts. You got to invite people to come. You know, I was thrilled when Johnny and Dorothy Brown brought their relative with them this morning. You know what they said? They said, we invite him to come live with us, and we told him he's going to come to church. I love that. I love that. I said, he said he can come live with us, but he's going to come to church with us. I thought, hats off to you. Amen. Hats off to you. Now, I talked to him this morning before I was preaching the message. I said, now, look, brother. I said, I'm going to preach a hard message on tithing and giving this morning. And I said, I don't want it to blow you out of the water before I preach. I said, because you're just visiting, right? You're not a member here. You don't come here regularly. You're just starting to come. And I'm going to preach. And I said, I do it once a year. And I said, it blows people out of the water. He says, it's not going to blow me out of the water. You can't preach me out the door. I said, hallelujah for that. But we ought to be burdened for people. You know, at least when we have visitors come in, you know what I try and do? I try and pray for them. I write them on my list when they visit one time, and I try and pray for them because we want them to come back, do we not? Hey, Brother Chad and Sister Wendy were missing this morning. Did you notice that? They didn't come this morning. Well, you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be praying for them. We had some families out today, folks out sick, people. We got people missing tonight that ought to be here. What should we be doing? We ought to be praying for them. Why? Because we want, hey, be burdened for the church family. Hey, we've been praying for Brother Stephen. Why? Because it's not good when you miss a lot of church. That's not good for you spiritually. We're praying for one another. And we ought to be praying for one another. When we see folks having struggles, things going on in their life, when they miss a service, they ought to be on our mind. I know who's not here tonight. Why? Because they're part of our family. My son and my daughter-in-law are not here tonight. I know they're not here tonight. That's my son and my daughter-in-law. They're my two grandchildren. Right? Should they be here? Yeah, they ought to be here. And when they're not here, I know they're not here. And usually Miss Lisa will call them and say, hey, just calling them, see what happens. I know they hate to get her phone call on Sunday night, right? You say, why? Because that's conviction. You should have been here, right? But you know what? Why does Miss Lisa do that? Because she loves them. Now, I don't call them because if I called them, the message wouldn't be so sweet. I said, you sorry, lazy, good-for-nothing sucker, why didn't you get out of bed and be here? You should have been here. Didn't I teach you better than that? So I don't make the phone call. Miss Lisa does. But you understand, I would like to make that phone call. I would like to make that phone call to a lot of people. Because listen, we ought to be burdened for the work of God. We ought to be burdened for this thing. We ought to believe in it, and we ought to be burdened for it. I believe that. Let me give you the last thing. We'll say amen, and we'll go home. The last thing is simply this. Can I say this tonight? I've been blessed by the church. I have. You know, I'm glad when I got saved in 1979 that I had a church to go to. I'm glad when I walked in the back of Blue Ash Baptist Church and I sat there on that back pew, and I'm glad that there was a place where I could go and worship God. Can I say this tonight? My faith has been blessed because of the church. What if there had been no church? What if there wasn't a church to go to? Now, I know we live in the Bible Belt and there's a church on every corner, but I promise you the day will come when there won't be very few. As they build these mosques and they build these Hindu temples and they build these cults, the day's coming when the little Baptist church is going to start disappearing. And there ain't going to be a church. If you look around the average church in Chattanooga, you go inside there and the average age is 75 years of age. What's that tell you? What's going to happen in 10 years from now? There ain't going to be a church. What would happen if there was no church in Chattanooga? You can go places right now in Indiana, and there might be one Baptist church 250 miles apart from each other. You say, what's that mean? There's no church hoppers in Indiana. Because if you hop, you got to hop a long way. 250 miles to the next church. Brother Henderson, he's leaving Bolivia. He's back in the States. He's been here for about 6 months. I've been talking to him. He's going to be here at our missions conference. They're going to be planting Hispanic churches. Not Hispanic, but what do they speak in Bolivia? Is it Portuguese or is it Spanish? Portuguese. They're going to be starting Portuguese churches in Indiana. No, I think it is Hispanic. It's Hispanic. They're going to be starting Spanish churches in Indiana. And I said, because Indiana is a mission field. Because they don't have churches. But see, we have churches right here, but one day, what if there was no church? You know, I remember my faith grew at Blue Ash Baptist. I was talking about this morning when my dad taught me to tithe, and I started giving my $7 a week at Blue Ash Baptist. They had a van at Blue Ash Baptist. Remember our old van we had out here, that old thing we got from Bible Believers? They had a van just like that. And they bought a van, and they wanted the church members to pay for it. And what they did was they took the van and drew a picture of it, and they had a thing on there, who's going to buy the engine, who's going to buy the transmission, who's going to buy the doors, who's going to buy the bumpers. And man, I was looking on that thing, and I said, oh my, are you kidding me? And I said, what can I buy on this van? And you know what I got to buy on the van? I bought 5 lug nuts. They were $5 a piece. And for the first time in my life, I got to give an offering. My tithe was $7, but my offering that day was $25. And I went home and I felt so good when the van pulled up and it was paid for. They paid for it in just a 1 month time. It was paid for. Boom, the whole thing. I thought, you know what? I paid for them lug nuts. And it wasn't much, but I had ownership in it. You understand that? Because I had paid for 5 lug nuts on the van. And you know what? It blessed my faith and helped me to grow. You say it was just $25, Brother Chris. Yeah, but it was the first time I'd ever given an offering. An offering. See, you can't give an offering until you tithe. When you tithe, then you can give an offering. And it was the first time I learned to give an offering. My faith was blessed and I began to grow. My future was blessed. Because when I went in there, guess who was sitting up there in the front? Miss Lisa. Amen. Now, I've known Miss Lisa since we were in 6th grade. And remember, I was the shortest kid in school. You know, and in 6th grade, Miss Lisa's as tall now as she was then. Okay? But I look like Rick. I don't think I was that tall. And they called me Pee-wee, and I was looking up, "Hi, Miss Lisa." Right? So, you know Miss Lisa was not the least bit interested in me. Get out of here, Pee-wee. We don't know you, all right? By 8th grade, I finally caught up to her. We could look eyeball to eyeball. But still, I was a heathen. She was a church girl. You know, get away from me. Rightly so. Thank God she did. Come high school, I'd walk down the hallways, and she'd run. Because I'd say, "You got any money? You got any money? Can I have a quarter? Can I have a quarter?" You know? And, you know, Miss Lisa was a Christian lady. So she couldn't lie. She had a quarter. She worked. She had money. Right? She was saving $5,000 to buy a Camaro that her dad wouldn't let her buy. But she was saving it. So she had money. She had money in her pocket. She had 10s and 20s. And I should have said, "You got a dollar?" I thought too small. So, but she'd see me come and she'd say, "Oh, here it comes." And she'd want to run away. But, you know, I said, "She'll give me a quarter." And so I'd get a quarter from her every day. And so I finally got saved. Walked in the church, and you know what? She even had enough common decency and love and respect after I came the second week to come back there and say hi. She did. She came back, shook my hand, says, "Well, hi, what are you doing here?" I said, "I got saved. I'm here. And lo and behold, what if there hadn't been no church? Well, me and her would have never got married. Sarah wouldn't be sitting back there, and my grandkids wouldn't be there. It just wouldn't have happened. You know, because there wouldn't have been no church to go to. It's just that my future was blessed. Can I tell you? My family was blessed. It was a blessing to raise our kids in church. Amen. Can you imagine if you had to raise your kids at home and there was no church? And every father had to be pastor? What if there was no church to go to? What would you do if there was a snowstorm in Chattanooga every Sunday for the next 10 weeks? Guess what you'd have to do? You'd have church at your house for the next 10 weeks. Now, that happens up north. It does. Can you imagine if there was no church to go to? Now, what remember, you know, when we have those special days and we don't have no evening service? Isn't that day weird the rest of that day? Can you imagine if there was no church for 10 weeks? How weird that would be? What would be your responsibility, men, if there was no tent church for 10 weeks? Would it not be your responsibility to get the Bible out and have worship service in your house? Would that not be your responsibility? What if you had to do that all the time? Do you see why the church is so important? Let me tell you something. We've been blessed by having a church. Can you imagine if there was no church in East Ridge, what would happen to East Ridge? Now, East Ridge is falling apart. Morally. Look around. It's falling apart socially. What's the only thing that can make a difference in this town? The churches is what makes a difference. I'm glad at the East Ridge Parade there were 5 or 6 churches, 7 churches represented in that parade. You say, why? Because light repels darkness. And we need to tell these bunch of heathen that are lost and going to hell, hey, that there's a way to heaven and the gospel of Jesus Christ is what will change their lives. They say the darker it is, the brighter the light shines. And let me tell you, we need to be a burning and a shining light. We've been blessed. I've been blessed by the church. The way some of our membership acts, though, they think it's a burden to come to church instead of a blessing. Sometimes I wonder, would some folks be happier if there was no church? Sometimes that's how folks act. Let me tell you, we've been blessed by having a church. I'd hate to think what my life would have been like had there been no church to go to. We got a church. We ought to attend it. We ought to be faithful. We ought to be here when the doors are open. We ought to do everything we can. Why? Because you ought to believe in it. You ought to be burdened for it. Because I can tell you right now, you've been blessed because we have a church. We have a church, and thank God that we do. All right, let's stand for prayer tonight.